I just want to say, first of all, thanks for being here this morning. Our regular attenders, for sure, thank you. But I also know that there may be people in the room where coming to church on a Sunday morning is not your norm, right? For some of you, this may be the first time you've ever been to church. And so I just want to say that we're honored to have you. We're honored to celebrate this morning with you. And I am honored to be speaking this morning. Like Pastor said, my name is Stephen. I'm the worship coordinator here at Northland Christian Assembly. I have a wife, Jessica, a couple kids, Noah and Jack. Also, I work on campus, like a pastor was saying. I work with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. InterVarsity is an organization that's on 700 different campuses in the country, six of them here in Arizona, and I supervise all six of those. I do a lot of training. I do a lot of leadership development, and I speak a lot on campuses all over the state, and actually, that's my favorite thing to do. I love to speak because I love to tell people who Jesus really is. I love to tell people who Jesus really isn't, and I love to let them make a decision about whether or not they want to follow who Jesus really is. I also love it. I love speaking on campus in particular. When I speak at church on Sunday mornings, I get different feedback afterwards than when I speak on campus. So when I speak at church, people are like really nice to me afterwards. They say things like, nice job, or I liked it, or good talk, those kinds of things. On campus, I don't know what happens at like 18 through 22, that age, right? But you guys, like, you're candid, okay? So I'm speaking on campus, and I get interesting feedback. I remember this one time, this girl is like waiting to talk to me after I gave a talk. I went up to her and I was like, did you enjoy yourself tonight? And she just looks at me like, no. Okay, so I thought maybe she had like a bad night before she got to the meeting. And so I was like, okay, did anything about my talk like stand out to you? And she's like, nah. And walks away. She waited around to tell me that. This other time, this guy runs up to me after my talk, furious, and talked at me for 5 minutes about why I should have used a Batman analogy instead of the Spider-Man analogy that I had used. Just mad at me. He's a DC guy, I don't know. So this other time, it was like a really intense talk. I'd spent a ton of time on it. I was like, I need some good feedback right now. So one of my student leaders approaches me. It's like, oh, good. I'm going to get some good feedback. He has a little piece of paper in his hand, and he slides it to me on the podium, and it's got a number 12 on it. I was like, what's going on? And he's like, I did you a favor. I counted how many times your voice cracked. I'm like, good night. I mean, my favorite one, though, that I want to tell you a little bit about this morning was actually a big event that we had done on campus around this time, around Easter time, several years ago. Students and I decided that we wanted to do more than just talk about Jesus during Easter. We wanted to do something that Jesus would do on our campus. And so we spent a couple weeks leading up to Easter raising money and awareness to combat modern-day sex slavery. Tons of work, okay? I think we had 600 or 700 students at our final event that I spoke at. We raised $10,000. It was awesome. But at the end of that talk that I had given that night, I was ready to go home, right? It was just a lot of work. I was exhausted. I was ready to go home. So I'm done with the talk. I'm packing up, and I see this guy looking at me from across the room, and he starts to approach me. And I'm like, here we go. I'm about to get some feedback. So he comes up to me. His name was Donnie. And he said, I have a question for you, like that. I said, okay. And he said, why are you a Christian? And it was that tone, with that emphasis. Why are you a Christian? Kind of accusatory, okay? So I was like, okay, what do you mean? He said, well, you seem pretty normal. So he starts getting red because he realizes what he just said. He's like, I mean, you're educated, right? And I'm like, yeah. It's like, I mean, you're open minded. You're not a weirdo. That was his closer. You're not a weirdo. And so it was kind of cute. So I was like kind of laughing, and he was just turning redder and redder. And so I just kind of put him out of his misery. I said, thank you for those words. See, the thing is, I knew what Donnie was saying. I knew what he meant, because I have felt like that also before in my life. His assumption was that to be a Christian, to follow Jesus, certain things went out the window, right? Intelligence was a big one for him. Compassion, willingness to listen to other people, self-awareness, normalcy, non-weirdo-ness, right? All those things you chuck out if you follow Jesus. I wasn't mad about that because I've asked that question that he asked me, why are you a Christian? I've asked that to myself several times in my life. The most significant time was the summer after my senior year of high school, kind of going into college. I'd grown up in a Christian home, but I spent those months searching for what I believed in for myself. And it was an amazing time in my life, actually. I started looking at different religions and philosophies. I spent most of my time actually looking at the founders of those different movements. And eventually, in kind of a fit of hopelessness, I started looking in here again. This book that had been in my life for a long time, had been in my house for a long time, I started looking in this book again. And I started following Jesus around, because I figured if I'm looking at the other founders of these religions, I might as well look at him. I started following him around and trying to decide, is he really worth giving my life to and believing in? And so my freshman year in college, about the same age that Donnie was when he was accosting me that night, I made the decision to follow Jesus for me and for real. I've made it a habit to ask myself that question that Donnie asked me that night since then. Every couple of years, I don't know, to keep fresh. Why am I a Christian? So even though Donnie was getting red and feeling like he put his foot in his mouth, I was loving that question. I loved it. I loved that it was personal to me. I loved that he was calling me out. Why are you a Christian? It's a different question than like, why does God exist, or why is there suffering? Those things that I've talked about before from here, right? He asked me, why are you a Christian? And I love that he was doing it so close to Easter, because the reason I'm a Christian has a lot to do with today. A lot to do with today, a lot to do with what happened on Friday, and a lot to do with what happened the weeks preceding. So as I've been thinking about what I wanted to talk about this morning, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday together, I'm just realizing this weekend is a big one for us, right? Good Friday was Friday, right? That makes sense. This is Easter Sunday. And so I've been thinking a lot about, my mind keeps coming back to that question that Donnie asked me that night. Why am I a Christian? And so this morning, I just want to tell you what I told him. Is that all right? I'm just going to tell you what I told him. I'm going to show you a scripture that I showed him that night. And it's Philippians 2, 5 through 11. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. That's where we're going to be for the next half an hour or so. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, or on your device or whatever, you can flip to that. I'm also going to have it on the screen. I shared this scripture with Donnie, and I'm going to share it with you this morning because I believe it tells the whole story of Jesus in a really sweet, succinct way. I believe it answers the question, just in case you're curious, of why I'm a Christian. And I think it tells you why we make such a big deal of this weekend. Let me read it to you. It's Philippians 2, 5 through 11. It says this, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a servant and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Paul wrote this, a guy named Paul, and I really appreciate him. Paul wrote this. He was in prison when he wrote it, and he didn't know how much time he had left. And so I love this because it's four sentences, but if you don't count that top one, that whole bottom part is three sentences. In three long run-on sentences, right? This is how Paul works. There's always another semicolon or comma. I'm an English major, so he sometimes bugs me. But in three long sentences, Paul sums up why I'm a Christian. Paul sums up how amazing and unique this philosophy, this movement, this religion, this belief is in my life. When I was having that conversation with Donnie, I didn't have much time either. I didn't know how much time I had with him. And so I appreciated this scripture because I could just show Donnie the scripture and I could say, here's why I'm a Christian. I was able to say why I'm a Christian, okay? Are you ready for this? It's pretty deep. Here's why I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian because of Jesus. Okay? That's what I told him. And he kind of looked at me like you're looking at me right now like, okay, right? That's why everybody's a Christian, right? Because of Jesus. I don't know about that. I think, and I've been working in campus ministry for 15 years, I've met a lot of people who are Christians, and they're not Christians because of Jesus. They're Christians because they grew up in a Christian home. They're Christians because somebody told them they should be. They're Christians because they had an emotional high at some point a long time ago in their lives. They're not Christians because of Jesus anymore. And I think if it's Easter morning, we should remember why we're Christians. We're Christians not because somebody told us to be, not because we managed to be born into the right family, but a Christ follower follows Christ, right? And so when I told this to Donnie, he was like, huh? Okay. Isn't everybody a Christian that way? And I had to tell him, for that reason, I said, no, I don't think they are. But I'm a Christian because of Jesus. I told Donnie, I'm a Christian because Jesus is different than any other leader of any other religion or movement in history. And I chose to follow him as a young man, and I choose to follow him now. When I decided that kind of that time, my freshman year, to follow Jesus, when I started looking seriously at him, it came down to two things about Jesus for me. And they're both in this passage, and those are the things that I want to share with you this morning. Two things about Jesus that blow me away and that are different than other things I see anywhere else. One, in that passage we see that Jesus is Lord. That's the first one. In all power, in all ability, in all authority, he's God. Okay? That's the first half of why I'm a Christian. The second half is that Jesus didn't lord that over us. I'm an English major, so I kind of like this. I felt kind of happy with myself. He is Lord, noun, right? But he chooses not to lord, verb. And I searched and searched and searched and couldn't find anybody else like this. He is incredible in his godness and his choices when he lived not to abuse people with that. Okay, let me tell you what I mean. So, oops, the first thing, Jesus is Lord. I've underlined the things and bolded them that I think Paul is saying here. Jesus is Lord. So he says he's equal with God. He's divine, right? That means godlike. Down at the bottom, he has the place of highest honor. He's the name above all other names. And then second line to the bottom, he kind of spells it out. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's God in the flesh. I gave this similar talk last Wednesday. I was invited to speak to Greek students at ASU. That's not international students from Greece. Sorority and fraternity students, okay? So they invited me, come and speak about Jesus to this group of fraternity and sorority students. So I did. And this young woman comes up to me afterwards and she said, when I was in Sunday school, we used to say, he's God in a bod. I kind of thought that was cute. So, God in a bod. She was very pleased with herself and I said, great. So that's who Jesus is, God in a bod. I think she's been hearing that, this sorority woman has been hearing that since she was young, right? And that's kind of like a given for us, right? Jesus is God. But it wasn't a given to Donnie that night. That's a huge deal. Do you realize what we believe? Jesus, a man like me, not quite like me, but like me in his manhood, not that either. Anyway, so he also was God. That's like, that's a big thing we believe, right? In the context of this weekend, it's a huge thing, right? If Jesus wasn't God, then today, well, Friday actually, is just a holiday that we celebrate about a guy dying. And we have a lot of holidays like that, right? And so this would just be another one. A good guy, a great teacher, a leader of a movement, global movement, died. If he's not God, that's all this weekend is. What Paul says here, though, and it's not just Paul, we read it all over Scripture, and Jesus says it himself, is that he wasn't just a guy. It's laid out pretty clearly in this book, and I had to come to grips with that when I was going through it, that there's this claim that a man was God. The very nature God, equal to God, Jesus is Lord. And that's huge. So when Donnie was asking me, why are you a Christian? The first thing he wanted to know was, do you, as a reasonable, educated person, actually believe this? And I told him, yeah, I do. And then he said again, why? Why would you believe that? So if you're a Christian in the room, I just want you to think for a second. What would you say to that question? What if somebody said, please tell me, I want to know, why in the world do you, a reasonable person, believe that a man, Jesus, was God? I'm going to tell you what I said, and you can steal it if you want, if and when anybody asks you this question. Because I think a lot about it. If there's one thing about me you need to know, I don't take anything as a given. I'm a skeptic, actually. I think I told you this one time when I was up here. I was part of the Flat Earth Society when I was in college, which is like, you question everything and you're just a jerk. Okay, so that's me. And so I have an answer. I think about these things. So here's what I told him. Oh, I think I ran out of batteries. Sarah, you might need to help me. Okay, right there is good. So I told him this. Of all the other religious leaders who I've ever examined over all my years, Jesus is the only one who is entirely trustworthy. So you can go to that next one. Entirely trustworthy. He was the only one who made deity claims and then proved them. So he said, I'm God, and then he did something. Right? He's also the only one who lived his entire life according to everything he preached. He never changed the rules midway. So when I was studying these other leaders, Jesus was the only one that said, don't kill anybody, and then never killed anybody. He said, don't kill anybody early in his preaching career, and years later he wasn't like, well, actually, I don't like that guy, let's kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him. He didn't do that. He didn't say, only marry one woman, and then after a while he was like, I don't know. I like multiple women, and so I'll marry them. He never did anything like that. He preached it, and he lived it out. It's actually really unusual, very unusual to find somebody like that. He never waffled or bent the rules to his own favor. He never went back on his own word. And that's the kind of person I want to follow. So he was entirely trustworthy, and the next one, Sarah, says, and he claimed to be God. And so I had to make this decision. If I trust everything Jesus says, do I trust this one thing? Not just one thing, it's big, right? But I trust him in everything else. Am I going to trust him also in this claim? So I'm faced with a choice. You may have heard this before. I've read it several places. I'm faced with a choice then. If I think he's trustworthy and he makes this claim to be God, I have to make a decision. Either he's telling the truth, right? That's my first choice. And that changes everything. Or he's purposefully lying for his own gain to get ahead, which doesn't change much, actually. Then the world doesn't change much. or he's an insane person, right? Because lots of people claim to be God, they're insane, right? Lots of people claim to be God, and then they say, and also give me some money, right? But I couldn't see Jesus doing any of that. I looked for the evidence for those two choices about insanity and lying, and I couldn't find any. I looked, okay, I'm going to get a little heady for you here. I looked textually, that means inside this book. I looked as hard as I could. I looked extra-textually, that means at other documents written around the same time to find proof of those other two. I looked anecdotally. I asked people that I trusted for their opinion, and I looked in myself experientially, and I couldn't find proof that he was insane or lying for his own gain. But all those things I just said, textually, intertextually, extratextually, anecdotally, experientially, everything I looked at proved the first one. Backed up the thing that he's a truth teller. And the things that he was saying, he proved. If you want to look, I just read this article Lee Strobel wrote in the Wall Street Journal, I think, or in the New York Times or something, called How Easter Killed My Atheism. He lays out all the proofs, the historical proofs of the resurrection. I think he wrote in 2011, so you can Google that when you get home. But that's just one of the things that was like, okay, I'm not finding anything to prove else anything else except for that he was telling the truth, that he's God. So I made a decision, and I make a decision often with my whole heart and my whole mind that he's God. I've chosen to believe that. So that's the first half of why I'm a Christian. Now, if that's true, what Paul says next about Jesus just rocked me. Okay? If what Paul is saying is true, Jesus is God, he has the ultimate advantage over other people, right? He's God. He can do whatever he wants. However he wants. I want to show you this video to kind of illustrate a little bit what I mean. This was on Facebook last week. It's kind of one of these feel-good videos, but I thought it really proves what I'm talking about somebody who has complete advantage. Okay, Sarah, can you play that?
Please work.
No? Not working? Okay, I'll tell you what it is. These kids are playing basketball, okay? And they get the cops called on them. Great. They get the cops called on them, and the cops come, and it's 5 o'clock, and they, oh.
How are you? Can you please tell me?
Almost. Okay, they get the cops called on. Cops come. It's 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and the cops are like, somebody called the cops on you because you're playing basketball. But who cares? And so the cops start playing basketball with them. Okay? And the kids are way better than the cops. And so the cop says, I'll be back tomorrow with backup. And so he comes the next day with his whole squad of dudes, right? And they're playing basketball, and the kids are still beating him. Okay? So they come back the next day, and he says, now I brought backup. And this huge black SUV comes up, rolls up, and Shaquille O'Neal gets out. I wish you could see this video, but maybe I'm doing an okay job. So he gets out, okay? And he and the kids are like, what? Okay, and so, and the hoop is like here, okay? It's just, you know, you've seen these hoops. It's like the one we have out in the parking lot here. It's not regulation height. And so Shaq, who is, how big is this dude? 7 feet. Has like 250 on some of these kids, right? But he didn't come to school them, right? He came because he saw this video. And he's like, they need some backup, and kids should be able to play basketball. So he plays with them, okay? And there's these kids who are no joke. It looks like up to his knee. And they're scoring on him. And he's letting him go, and they're interviewing these kids, and they're like, all I could think is Shaq. Shaq, he could do whatever he wants, but that's not why he came. He came to play. He came to make us feel better about our jerky neighbors who called on us, called the cops on us because we were playing outside. And so I want you to hear that and understand that that's what God is to us, but on this cosmic scale. That's what Jesus was. He could have come in like, what? Right, here I am. Bat, bat, slap everybody around. Do whatever he wants. Score on us. Kick. Right? He could have done whatever he wanted. Shaq didn't do that. That's not why he came. And Jesus didn't do that either, because that's not why he came. Everybody else that claims to be God came for themselves. But Jesus didn't come to do that. He came to play. He came to honor. He came to lift up. He came to heal from the hurt that had happened. And that's the second thing that really blew me away. I don't know where we're at. There we go. Great. Jesus didn't lord that over us. Right after Paul says everything that God was, then he says this other stuff. He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. He gave up stuff. He humbled himself. He didn't look awesome. He was born just like us in human form. He humbled himself. Those words are scandalous when it comes to God and what people thought about God. He took the nature of a servant. That was really intriguing to people about Jesus. It also was maddening to some people about Jesus, and it ended up getting him killed. Because he didn't act the way they wanted God to act. And this is especially crazy when I think about how I would have acted if I don't know if this is sacrilegious or whatever. I think about what would I have done if I had been given God powers. There's the obvious stuff, right? Like my mortgage is gone. Big Macs are good for me now. The traffic on Milton is fixed. Those kinds of things. It's all about me, my trajectory, my stuff, my power, my self-protection. That's a big one. I don't like pain. I don't like discomfort. It would be all about a wall around me. And I'd never lose another argument. And especially if I had been given this power like late in life, like right now, I would call everybody I know that I'd ever had an argument with and been like, hey, dude, remember that argument? I'm God now. You're wrong automatically. I would have used all of that power to my own advantage. I'd totally abuse it to make myself more comfortable, higher in position, pain-free, happy, and full. Jesus didn't do that. And I told Donnie that night, if you're going to have a problem with Jesus, because he was listing a bunch, right? If you're going to have a problem with Jesus, he had a problem with Jesus' exclusivity and the fact that Jesus seemed to care about how we lived or didn't live. I told him, that's not the problem anybody had with him when he walked the earth. The problem they had with him was that he was God. So you can put those next two up, actually, Sarah. The problem that people had with him was that he had all authority and power, but the choice that he made, that second one, was to serve and to die. He served even to the death. That's the problem that people had with him then. He served when a leader was expected to wrest control. He empowered people when everyone around him was belittling. He taught and healed and loved across gender, culture, and race boundaries, which made him the most inclusive leader of his time. He had ultimate power, but he chose to humble himself instead of lording it over others. I think it's easy for us sometimes to look back at people and be like, why didn't you recognize him for who he was? Why didn't you recognize him as God? We've got the whole story. We're lucky, right? But sometimes I think like, man, if I was there, I would have immediately recognized Jesus as God. But I don't know about that. I always think they're so blind. But I wonder if we would recognize him today as a powerful leader. He was humble. He was gracious. He stood for the misunderstood and the outcast and the marginalized. He didn't cling to power. He didn't self-promote. He was kind. I don't think that's the kind of person that we tend to elevate in our society, even today. So the way he lived and died back then was scandalous. I think it would be today, too. To live and lead like that was a huge deal and hard to recognize as true power and true leadership. I think it is today, too. And this weekend, we look at the cross, which is the definitive example of the scandalous way that Jesus lived and died. If there was any time for Jesus to utilize the God power, it was that night they took him away. Right? If I would have, right? He could have run. He could have run across water, which would have been sweet, right? He would have been like, you can't chase me now. Just boop, right across the lake. He could have done that easy. He could have fought. Actually, he says that. It reminded me of that when we were at our Good Friday service here on Friday afternoon. People were coming at him with swords to take him away that Thursday night. They were coming at him, and he said, and so his disciples around him had swords too, so they were getting ready, and they were coming, and he's like, come on, this isn't what I'm here for. In fact, I could say the word, and I would have 42,000 angels right here, and they could take care of it. Okay, I could fight if I wanted to, but that's not what I'm here for. That's not what he was doing. He could have called some horrible plague on Judas who betrayed him, or all the soldiers that took him away and publicly brutalized him, all the officers who tried him unfairly. And he could have done it to all the politicians who stood by and watched, but he didn't. He was betrayed by one of his closest friends. He was beaten within an inch of his life. He was subjected to a viciously unfair trial. And he was executed in the most brutal way possible, then or since. He got nailed to a piece of wood, purposefully tall, so that people could see him and make fun of him and spit on him. And here is why I'm a Christian. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for us. He did it for me. He did it for you. And what I told Donnie that night was, you will not find that story anywhere else, in any other religion or philosophy anywhere. The cross and the kind of God Jesus is absolutely unique. And that's why I chose to follow him and choose to follow him, because he's a Lord who doesn't lord. God in the flesh, God in a bod, who loved us enough to put aside his own advantage and serve. It's Easter Sunday. And I'll tell you the third half of why I'm a Christian. Does that make any sense? The big one, Easter. Because after all that, after he lived a servant's life, after he died a criminal's death, after he was tempted like we are, and betrayed like we are, and suffered like we do, and died like we all will, he did something that none of us could ever do. He rose. He conquered the grave and death. And by the way, I told Donnie that night, I'll tell you this morning, I believe that too. If I'm going to believe Jesus is God, I might as well believe he can rise from the dead, right? If you don't believe Jesus is God, that's a big jump. But if you do, you believe that the resurrection could happen. And I believe that that happened. I believe that a man who was God died on my behalf, did something I could never do. And then on the third day, at dawn, anybody up at dawn this morning? I was too, walking my dog. And I thought, this is when he did it. This is when everything changed. And there was nothing glamorous about what I was doing this morning. Trust me, I'm walking my dog, right? And I was thinking, that's what this was like. It's just a day. But everything changed that day. When that sun rose that morning, everything changed. And I believe that with my whole heart and my whole intellect. He said that if we believe in that ourselves, we can come to him with everything that we are. All of our mess, all of our hurt, all the ways that we've hurt others, all our failures, and he'll wash us clean. And then we'll have something we could never conjure up ourselves. Not a full life, but a fulfilled one. And an eternal life after that. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. As I give some ways that I think we can respond this morning. So Sarah, can you go to the two ways that we can respond at the end? Yep. So the first one is, I don't know if you saw the first sentence in that scripture. Paul does this crazy thing before he says any of that. He says, I'm going to invite you to have that same attitude that Jesus had. So if you haven't already been kind of blown away about who Jesus was, now Paul says, that's how I want you to live. So one way I want to invite us to respond this morning on this Easter Sunday morning is to change the way that we live. I think that's the way that Paul would. Doing that, I'm not going to lie to you, is really hard, almost impossible, to live the way that Jesus did. It's hard in the culture that we're in our workplaces, in our schools, on the campus. Everything around us says, get ahead. But Jesus says, no, that's not how I lived. Humble yourself. We're hearing, know your rights, claim your rights. Personally, socially, politically, we're told that. And he says, I never did that. I served people. I welcomed them in. I put them ahead of me. We hear, protect yourself, your family, your job, your finances, even if that means separating yourself from other people. And he says, that's the opposite of what I did. Make an effort to understand other people. I became a human. Ugh. Right? You can walk in somebody else's shoes. You can learn to understand somebody that's different than you. You can welcome somebody in instead of keeping them out. The world says, bend the rules, cut corners, maneuver and climb the ladder, whatever it takes and whoever you need to step over. Jesus says, I never did that. I did the right thing, even when that meant losing power, even when that meant other people get ahead and you don't, even if it's painful, even to the death. And so, when I saw the sun rose this morning, I told Jesus, I want to be like that. I know I'm not going to be perfect, but I want today to commit to being like you were. The second thing that I want to invite you to is maybe some of you in this room are like the person that I was 20 years ago, where I wasn't a Christian because of Jesus. I was just a Christian, I don't even know why. But I didn't believe in him with my whole heart and my whole intellect. And so what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to quickly just close your eyes, because I would like to invite people that may be in this room right now that want to make the decision to believe in him with your whole heart and your whole intellect. I'd like you to respond in some way. Maybe that's lifting your hand. Maybe that's standing. I would like you to do that. If you feel like this morning you would like to say to Jesus, for the first time, I believe in you with my whole heart, my whole mind, and I want to follow you with my whole life. Would you raise your hand? Would you stand? Would you respond in some way? I want to pray for you. Okay, I see that. Thank you. Listen, I know that's hard. When I made that decision my freshman year, I had all my friends around me who thought I was a Christian, and I stood up because I knew if I'm gonna stand for Jesus the rest of my life, I might as well stand for him right now in front of my friends. And so I stood up. Is there anybody else in the room that just wants to say, this morning is the morning, this Easter morning, I want to be born again. I want to follow Jesus. I want to believe with him, believe in him with my whole heart and my whole intellect. Anybody else? I'm just going to pray a prayer. Thank you. I see that hand. I'm just going to pray a prayer. If you raised your hand or made a decision this morning, would you just pray this in your heart? It's not formulaic. You'll hear that right away when I start praying. There's no formula to this. It's just a decision. If my words aren't your words, then pray something else in your heart. But I'm going to pray this prayer. And if you would, just repeat it in your own heart to him. Your own words, not mine. Jesus, I'm grateful that you're real. I'm grateful that you're trustworthy. I'm grateful that you're God and you love me. And so this morning I say, I believe in you. With my emotions, with my heart, with my mind, with my intellect, I believe in you. Would you come and live in me? I want to follow you with my whole life. Jesus, I pray that you would guide me into the places that you want me to go and that I would follow you. We're grateful for what you did this morning so many years ago, Jesus. And we're grateful that you are unique and that you love us, that you care for us, that you died for us, and that you rose again. We want to live like you lived, even if that means changing things. Even if that means treating people differently. Even if that means losing power. We want to serve. We want to love. We want to care for people around us. And so I pray that this morning would change things. And we're grateful that that's what you do. You make all things new. And I pray that for those of us that need that this morning, would you make us new? Who we are, how we act, even though the directions we're taking our lives, would you change things this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing one more song. Would you stand to close this morning? Just a song about his resurrection and what he did and how we're going to respond in worship. When we look to the cross this morning, the empty grave, the King of Kings, the humble King, I think, wants to ask us, will we be scandalous like he was? Will we serve? Will we love? Will we care? Will we humble ourselves? Because I believe that if we do, if we would just do that, everything would change. In us, around us, in our relationships, in this church, in this city, in the world. And I would love to see Easter actually change something. It's not just a holiday when some guy died. It's a time for us to say he rose, and because of that, we're going to be different forever.